Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. It is such a blessing to hear people turning to Bibles and flipping pages. It means that you are a free people. Did you know that? The fact that you have a Bible in your own mother tongue, it means that you are a free people. God has set you free and given you a Bible to turn to. And it is so important, dear friends, to have a Bible with us. Every time we come to church, I encourage you, if it is not your habit to bring a Bible, and check everything by the Word of God. Test all things by the truth of the Word of God. There is a danger, dear friends, if you don't have Bibles. And even if we had, let's say, that's one of the reasons we don't have projectors, is people need to test everything. If it is on the projector, we are only giving you what we think you need to read. But when it is in your hands, you can check all things. You can read before, read after, see what's the context. So that's another reason we don't project the Word of God on the screen. I don't want to be too critical, but one of the reasons is because we want you to be forced to go to your Bibles and check it all out for yourselves. Now this morning, I want to bring to you the words that we have in verse 41 of Mark chapter 5, verse 41. We read these words, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And I want us to think about on the subject of rising up to life. To be raised to life. I want us to think about the defeat of sin or death. That death is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing of this very truth of coming to life. We sang, didn't we? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. That is my sermon. In a nutshell, basically. Think on this, dear friends, of what we have before us in this passage. Rising up to life, or death defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he has power over death. He has power over nature. He has power over demons. He has power over everything. He said, for example, all power is given unto me in heaven, but also in earth. So we now want to speak about a very hard subject, but there is a hope, dear friends. In every hard situation that God brings into our lives, he also brings hope. Hope of life. In helplessness, in hopelessness, only Jesus Christ brings hope. The Bible calls death the king of terrors. The Bible also calls the death the last enemy that must be conquered. And we don't need to be helpless. We don't need to be hopeless in that situation, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, and it's a text that is often quoted at every funeral service, from that passage in John 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. No religion says this. No man-made religions can say this. There is no other way, there is no other hope for sinners to know what is going to happen when this life ends, when the rope of this life comes to an end. Nobody can say that. No one can say, I know for sure what will happen. Except Jesus Christ said exactly what will happen. When we study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that the Lord did three resurrections, and or he brought three people back to life when they had died. In the Bible, in the total of those numbers who were brought back to life is, I believe, there is at least 8 people who were resurrected to life. So what I want to speak to you this morning to show it's a reality. It's a reality, being brought back to life. Every person, there is going to come a day that every person who has died, they'll be brought back to life. And here we know that there is a great resurrection of the life of Jairus' daughter. In Mark chapter 5, this chapter, it has three hopeless cases, and I have preached on all of these in the past. There's this demon-possessed person. There is this sick old woman. There is this 12-year-old girl. And that tells you something. I'll come to my first application here for you to take to heart. No matter who you are, no matter where you are from, no matter if you're old, if you're young, if you're man or woman, the Lord has a way that we can come to Him and be found in Him. And this is why we read again in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ said that He was sent by the Father. His Father sent Him that everyone who believes in Him may have everlasting life, whoever you are. And this is the most important part concerning what we are saying now. And He said, "And I will raise him up at the last day," the Lord Jesus said. "I will raise him." Can you see this? I will raise him. I will raise him. Not someone rising him or raising him, but Christ being God. This is what Jesus Christ being God, being the eternal God, the Son of God, who came and gave His life to save us from this doomed and this condemned world. My friends, don't try to take root in this world. This world is condemned. It is going to perish with not global warming. Oh, that we would have some. But with great fervent heat, the Scripture says, on that final day, the elements will burn with fervent heat. And people say, "Well, that's not possible." As they say, "Oh, it's not possible that the world would be created in 6 24-hour day. Is that possible?" The amazing thing is that God took so long to create the world. He could have done it in a flash, in a second. But He took His time. 6 days, He did it. For His own purposes and for His own reason. But my friends, there is a day coming that so much will happen in that day, and that day will not end. So here we are. It's a great event, isn't it, here for this young girl? Isn't this a great message, what the Lord Jesus Christ says to her? Isn't it a good news for this poor girl and for her family, for her mother and father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, that He took them by the hand. How gracious He is. He took them by the hand. And He brought their daughter to life. That's good news. And the message of the gospel is good news to us sinners. And you might look at your life and you say, what a sad life I've had. And you say to yourself, "Well, I have made so many wrong decisions and wrong, and I've done so many things that I'm ashamed of to say." Well, my friends, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows your case. So come to this record of what we have, the account of Jairus' daughter's resurrection. And I take it for granted that most of us, we are familiar with this record, that we know it by heart, I'm sure. And it's also interesting just to mention that this account occurs in the three Gospels, which shows the importance of it for different people that they were written for and sent to know. The different Gospels were written for different kinds of people and purposes. But here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have this account recorded. And all the time when this account is told or is mentioned, there is an interjection with this sort of fatal disease of that woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. So when this girl was born, she started bleeding. When this little girl was born, this disease of this woman started at the same time. And this story is intertwined together. And I wouldn't dare to go and explain more there, because I think the fact of that association has a lot to teach us. But I would like to come more to dwell on Jairus and his daughter. The little to mention about Jairus is that he was the ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue in that time, in the Lord's time, was a place of education. It was a place of religion. It was a place of fellowship as well. People coming together. So there are many things happening in this synagogue. And this man was a ruler of it. He's the administrator of it. He's the leader in it. And then he comes to Jesus, pleading for his daughter. And just to make the point, when he left home to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, maybe he just heard about the Lord Jesus, maybe he saw some of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, maybe he saw some of the people whom the Lord Jesus Christ had healed. And he comes. He comes. If there is any hope, only Jesus Christ can help me. So he came. But when he left home, his daughter was still alive. Dying, but still alive. She was not yet dead. She was dying. But before going back home, and I know, we don't know how long it took, because the crowds and the woman bleeding for 12 years coming, they have disrupted the trip going back to Jairus' home. But while, before going to back home, the text says that the daughter was dead. That girl died. The news comes, bad news comes very quickly. The servants come and say, "Don't bother, don't bother. Leave the master. There is no hope now. The situation is irreversible. You can't turn it back. Your daughter is dead." That's the news. What a bad news to hear for a father who wanted to come to see the Lord and have his daughter cured and healed. But the Lord's answer, if you look at it, the Lord's answer, he says, "No, she's only sleeping." He compares death with sleep. So for the Lord Jesus Christ, he is so powerful that for him, death is something to be compared with sleep. He can turn things round. And I believe all of us here, thinking about sleep, we don't think we will never wake up from our sleep. However much you might sleep, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7, 8 hours, maybe 9 hours. Hopefully, you think to yourself, "Well, I will wake up. I will start a new day after I wake up." So in the same way, it's an analogy. It's a metaphor. It's a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is using through this real event that took place. Oh yes, we sleep, we hope to wake up. So death one day also will be brought to an end, and there will be a general resurrection for the living and for the dead. But now the Lord comes into the house. The Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, comes to the house. And this is how the Lord is called, the Prince of Life. He enters a house. And what is going to happen is that he gives us a parallel of what is happening and what happens in conversion. This is a spiritual lesson. Every miracle that takes place there is always a lesson there, a spiritual lesson there. And this is about conversion of a life. A life that is right now dead, spiritually speaking, is converted and has life in it. True, God's life in it. Are you alive, spiritually speaking, this morning? What are your thoughts about God and salvation? And what are your thoughts about sin and how to be forgiven of God? So if I may put it just this way, every miracle of the Lord Jesus has done has its parallel spiritually. The Lord was not a charlatan, you see. It was not like these people, healers of today, who would do things all in a great show. They proclaim it everywhere about it. No, the Lord Jesus Christ did things. And he said, "Don't go and tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody." He wasn't doing miracles to impress the crowd, but what he does in the body has a similar analogy, similar picture to what he does in the soul to a greater scale. Because the body, you see, you go back to the dust. From the dust, you've come and we go back to the dust. But the soul is eternal. So I'm going to be now turning to that text in verse 41. And I do something that I don't normally do, and that is to work backwards. So I'm going to work backwards from this text. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So it shows, first of all, here a picture of conversion. What conversion does in the taking of this, taking the illustration of the life of this daughter, the 12-year-old girl. And the second that we are going to take is to look at the same analogy again in the life of Jairus. So I'm working backward from this girl and then to Jairus and looking at it in that way. And in closing, we'll find there is one condition in order to be saved, to be converted, to be made right with God. There is a condition. So let's start here with Jairus's daughter. It's a picture of conversion. What can we learn from her case, her situation, in relation to conversion, the spiritual work that must be done in your heart and in my heart? And there are three points, three elements which are very clear in relation to conversion when we see what was happening in the life of this little girl. The damsel simply means little girl. And the first thing is in verse 37 and verse 43. I won't read it to you because of time, but look at it. Look at what happens. We see that spiritual life is found in what I call secrecy. Secrecy. Spiritual life is found in discretion. It's not something to impress. It's not something to make a show of. And we see the Lord spoke and he said, spiritual life is given. It is internal. In the house, you see, he goes into the house. Not in the crowd, but he goes in the house. So if I may apply that, spiritual life comes into the heart. The house, the home of your soul. In the secret of the heart, the Lord works and gives the spiritual life. It is internal. It is done in the heart. And the only witness, or the only witnesses to spiritual life are those whom the Lord himself has worked in and has invited. And that's very important. So for salvation, for conversion to happen in the life of anyone, only two people are necessary. God and the sinner. Only two people. Not God and a minister and a sinner, or God and a church and a sinner, or God and Mary and sinner, or whatever else you might, God and your goodness and the sinner. No, no. It's God and the sinner. No third parties. So to come to know the Lord, using this as an illustration, I must see myself as a sinner, a doomed sinner. I must see myself as somebody who does not deserve all my goodness, my merits, my prowess. Nothing I can do will bring that salvation to me. No. And this is why I need to cry unto the Lord. What has the Lord done for me? What has he done for me? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about who this Jesus Christ is who came to this girl. This Jesus Christ, he is the only God. He is the only Savior. He came from heaven to earth. He died on that cross at Calvary to redeem sinners who would repent, the repenting sinners who will seek for salvation because of what he has done on that cross, who have humbled themselves to that point, that they say, I want only him. So that is something to think about. The secrecy, the work is done in the heart. And that's what you should be aiming at. You should be praying, Lord, change my heart. You know, you can put on a suit. You can put on a tie. You can do all of these things. And all of these things are good things. They're not bad things. We should respect God. We should have honor for God. And take these things quite seriously. But you can have all of the outward and your heart be rotten. And your heart can be full of all these sinful ideas and lusts and all of these things. And you only have a show. So this is the thing. It needs to happen in the secrecy of your heart. That's the thing you should be praying for. But then the second thing is that this. That we see the Lord spoke to her. Spoke to her. Yes, he touched her and spoke to her. Well, there are people who are looking for the Lord to touch them just physically. Physical healings today. But what about conversion of the heart? What about hearing the voice of Christ? And for him to raise us up from spiritual death. So in verse 41 again, we see that, which is our text. We see that the Lord took this damsel, this young girl, by the hand and said to her, rise up. So in conversion, the Lord speaks to us. How? He speaks to us by his word. By his word. The Bible. That's why it is so important. Even now, as we preach the word of God, this book, the words of this book, it is written with the ink here in front of us, black and white. But my friends, it must come into our heart, enter into our heart. So in the mornings, before you come to hear the word of God, before you pray, Lord, make this word live in me. Apply it to my heart, Lord. The Lord is the one who must speak. The Lord is that spiritual healer. Christ makes the dead to hear, as we were singing. He speaks to them. He speaks to the dead and they come to life. He commands and the soul is raised from the dead. Christ, dear friends, has great authority and his word brings life to the dead. So that's the second thing you see in Jairus' daughter. The first one was the secrecy of the heart. The Lord works in the secrecy of her heart. The second thing is that the Lord speaks to her, to her soul. And then the third thing is this. We see the result in verse 42. And straightway, the damsel arose and walked. Conversion, dear friends, can happen in an instant. You came to this place unconverted, maybe. Or maybe you're even saying to yourself, well, I don't want to hear these things. Actually, I'm there for such and such a reason. But definitely, I will close my ears. My body will be there, but my mind is not there. My spirit is not there. I'll be somewhere else. I'm thinking about my own thoughts. But when a word is said about the word of God, when the Bible is preached, the Holy Spirit, according to his will, takes that word and moves into the heart. The word of God is shot at and is used as an arrow that enters into the heart. The person who didn't expect it. And so the mind shakes, the heart is broken, and we cry unto God for salvation. That's what we should be praying for. So conversion can be instant and leads to a new life. Straightway, the text says in verse 42, straightway the damsel arose and walked. So conversion leads to a new life, the newness of life the Lord speaks of. Soon as a person begins to trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved without delay. No wonder the people were surprised, they were astonished, they were amazed at what they saw. What has happened here? This girl who was dead, we knew it, she was dead. She's now living. She's walking. She's talking. Or people might say, oh, well, we knew him. He was a drunkard. We knew him. He had a bad mouth, bad friends. We knew him. He was totally far from God. Yes, he was maybe a good person outwardly, but he had no time for the things of God. This man here, he'd never respect anybody. This man here, he was a very proud man. He had all of his opinions. He had to tell everybody about all of his ideas. But look at him now. The lion becomes the lamb. Just a lamb. So humble. This is amazing, people say. Who could have done this? Who could have thought this? Nobody. I remember reading about a Muslim man who had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And his family came to the minister and said, "What have you done with our son?" And the minister said, "I've done nothing to your son. But he's changed altogether. The home is different because he's become a Christian." But that's the work of God, dear friends. God changes us. We become new creatures. That's how the Bible refers to it. New creatures in Jesus Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Is that you? So those are three simple things which we see from this example, from this analogy, this picture of this young girl coming to life. But you may say, "Well, she's dead. What's that relation to me, to us? What can we learn from that?" Again, I've quoted this verse many, many times, but in Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, speaks very clear in verses 1 and 2 that the carnal man or the natural person, a person who's simply born into this world, how have they been born spiritually? Every single one of us, we've been born dead in trespasses and sins, it says. We are spiritually dead. We need to really get that in our minds and hearts. There dwells no good thing in us. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. We are sinners by principle. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners willfully. That's why people do. People who are well educated. People who have had all the things of this world. They do some horrible things. And they don't have an easy conscience. Why is that? It's because the problem is the heart. That's the problem. And then we have a great debt to God. Our account, our bank balance, spiritually speaking, is truly in the red, and it has never been at zero or in the positive. No. And so we love our sin. We want to consider our sin. We want to be in our condition. And when we hear the word of God, we say, no. I don't want to hear that. But the word of God tells us we need it because we are dead. And it's this word that brings us to life. Dead means dead. And that's the case of each one of us without Jesus Christ. But we move on to the second thing. Further picture from this father, Jairus. So another picture from Jairus regarding conversion. So we've had three attitudes, as it were, in Jairus, which will help us to see how conversion can happen in the life of a person. Three attitudes. We saw three things in the life of that 12-year-old girl, his daughter, but now the father too. The two combined gives us really a wonderful picture of what we need to do in order to be converted. And also conversion does what it does in the person, in the life of a person. So three aspects which we need to follow in the life of Jairus. What are they? Well, first of all, he came with a great need. He came with a great need. I believe that he would never experience such a thing, such crisis in his life. He's now desperate. This is a desperate situation. We can see that in verses 22 and 23. And that is why I'm going backwards here. In verses 22 and 23, what do you read? "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter, little daughter, lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." There's a great need, dear friends. So in order to find the Lord, you look at it, spiritually speaking, for yourself, for me. In order for us to find the Lord, you don't. There are people who don't come to the Lord. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be right with God? Somebody says, "Well, maybe. I'll think about it. I don't know yet. Maybe, perhaps." But my friends, anyone who does that will never find the way. But then again, someone says, no, I do come. I want to come. I've heard these things. I know these things are true. I know this matter is a matter of life and death. And I need it. Lord, do save me now. Do not leave me in my condition. Lord, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Lord, do that great work in my life. I need my heart changed. I believe, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give repentance to me. Bring that repentance in my life, because it is even repentance is the gift of God. So that's something. Person has come to realize that the situation is very desperate. The second thing is, in order to find the Lord, he came humbly. He came humbly. And we need to come humbly. We don't come full of ourselves again. We don't come boasting and thinking we are the best. How did this man do it? In verse 22. And when he saw the Lord, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet. This is really the heart of the text. This is the heart of conversion. We must fall, at least in our hearts, we must fall literally before the Lord, humbly before the Lord. He is the only one who can save us. We can't save ourselves. It's not in your hand. He must save you. And so you fall before him to save you. We must humble ourselves. So that's the only way that we come to God. That's why our worship of him it ought to be done reverently, seriously. Here was a rich man. The ruler of the synagogues were in those days very rich people. He was the chief of the community, but just imagine him running. Everybody else was seeing this. This is a man that we respect, and yet he's running like a child to Jesus Christ. He's falling at his feet. That shows his great need, and he did it. So he knew that when it comes to the death of his daughter, the only person who could help is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with your soul. Only Jesus Christ could help, because he himself conquered death. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Dear friends, we must come humbly then. We must humble ourselves. We must beg the Lord to come and to change us. He doesn't have any reason to do that. You know, you don't add anything to God. You and I, we don't add anything. He is happy in himself. He has all things that he needs. You can't offer anything to him. What can I do for him? Nothing. Nothing. But it is God who must save us, dear friends. And he is very gracious. He is very pitiful. He is very merciful. So he's coming. This Jairus comes. He comes humbly. We must come to him humbly. We must come to him begging the Lord to work in our hearts, to come into our hearts, to come into our lives. So he invited the Lord Jesus Christ into his house. Even though it's interesting, even though he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ has touched and has been touched by an unclean woman. And in that culture, normally we wouldn't invite somebody who had touched something or someone unclean. But Jairus could go through and humble himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, I must go to God, repent of my sins. I must go and cry unto the Lord for help. And the Lord loves to hear sincere prayers of sinners. And the third thing I want to say is this. So first he came with his great need. Secondly, he comes humbly. So he puts himself down. And then thirdly, he came and begged with persistence. Begged with persistence. And this is what you see in verse 23. He besought him greatly, it says. He besought him greatly. So he didn't just say, Lord, help. He insisted. He didn't just say this once. He insisted. So now we go to the Lord. We go insisting. Don't just say, Lord, save me. Why? You really mean it? Do you see that as being so important thing for you? Do you say it with the lips, but your heart is not involved? Oh, Lord, save me. Save me. Say it to Him. Insist upon it. Persevere until the Lord answers to your prayers. Don't let the crowd discourage you. Don't let other people discourage you. Don't let the society discourage you. And this man had all of these things around him. Don't let other people put obstacles in your way. The crowd was an obstacle. This woman was an obstacle. The friends could ridicule you. But even seemingly the lateness of the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't discourage you. You might say, well, I've prayed about these things before, but nothing's happened. Oh, my friends, persevere. If it is serious for you, if you really mean it, then persevere. The Lord will, in His own time, work. Keep on asking. The Lord said, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you just knock once? Are you like one of those DHS postmen who just come and ring the door once and then they put the thing through the door and say, we were there. But they never rang twice. Just rang once. Are you like that? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He uses that term, knock, it means keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. Maybe you've become discouraged this morning. Maybe some of you boys and girls, some of you adults, you are discouraged because you have sought the Lord and nothing's happened. Keep on, dear friends. Keep on. You're at the right door. That's the thing that should keep you. You're at the right door, not at the wrong door. Keep on asking. In the face of derision, trust the Lord. And before I come to conclusion, there's one condition that I want you to see here. One condition. So we've seen that we are, what are the steps that are so important in order to come and find the Lord? It must be done in the secret of your heart. It's between God and you. You must listen to the word of God. You must listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He must speak to your heart. But also it's something so instantly done. We don't need to spend all our life not knowing where we are and where we will be in eternity after we die. But also we must come with our great need. We must come humbly. Need it, Lord. Save me, Lord. And we must humble ourselves in that situation, but we must insist upon it. Lord, I have no one else to turn to. No one else can save me, but only Thyself. And then finally, the condition. There's a condition in order to be saved after all those elements. In verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to this ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, He said, be not afraid. And soon as Jesus heard that the word that was spoken, He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe, it says. Stop being afraid, Jesus is saying. Stop being afraid. Maybe you are afraid to come to Christ. Now, for whatever reason, you might be afraid of that. He's saying to you, stop being afraid. Only believe. That's the only condition which is put before you, dear friends. Fear not, only believe. Salvation is to believe only the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in His mercy and ask for it. So we believe that He gave His life, not just for many people, other people, we could say, no, but to believe that He gave His life for me. Why? Because salvation must be personal. You must take hold of Jesus Christ personally. Salvation must be individual. So we find that everywhere in the Word of God, it is applied to individuals. Be not afraid to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, my friends. Jairus believed that the Lord can make his daughter live again. I must also believe that He's able to bring my soul and raise my soul from the dead. You must believe that too. Jesus Christ did not only raise people. I mentioned that He raised various others from the dead. But he also tasted death himself. He himself died for his people. For everyone who will trust and repent and believe in his person, in his work. He died on that cross for sinners. So he suffered in his body. The death that we deserve. He became a curse that we will be set free and make clean and holy before God. He took, dear friends, he took upon himself the judgment of our sins. So if I want my sins to be forgiven and to be raised from the dead, I need to believe only, it says. Only believe. It's not by merits, it's not by works, it's by grace of God through faith. I need to believe in him. So again, verse 41. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, I say unto thee, rise. And the verse 42, it says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. So I challenge you this morning. If you have never sought, if you have never found the Lord Jesus Christ, then this morning you arise. You follow him. You trust in him. Go after him. Arise from your sins. Arise from being filled with yourself, your own life. Oh, to believe. Believe only, trusting only in the Lord Jesus and in his atoning death. Christ is the great conqueror of death. Christ, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, has conquered, he's become victorious over that last enemy. And, dear friends, he is the one who gives us that hope. Once he comes and changes our heart, once he comes into our home, he brings salvation. He brings peace in the soul. And as if it were, we are also raised from the dead. So that's the analogy. The young girl was raised from the dead by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We also rise from the dead. So Jesus Christ overcame death. And he calls us, he invites us, each one of us, to be reconciled with him. So I do call on you. I invite you to go to Christ. Go to him. He paid the price. Rise up to life. Death is defeated by death of the Lord Jesus. And he gives sinners life today. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee and we bless thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. He has all power. And we thank thee that even today, he is still raising up souls who are dead. We pray that young and old, the children here, the adults here, would truly experience and hear the voice of Jesus and experience his touch and experience his salvation for themselves. Lord, do not leave us to go in and out of this place unchanged. But we pray that thou wilt be gracious to souls and do that miracle of salvation in their hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.